Psalm 20. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. May Jehovah answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May Jehovah fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that Jehovah saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of Jehovah our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save Jehovah. May the King answer us when we call. It really is a majestic psalm from so many different perspectives. We want to look at the main thrust of the psalm, which we are told is a prayer during a time of trouble. Look at the very first verse. Well, the second part of the first part is, of course, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Then, may Jehovah answer you in the day of trouble. So in the first part, we have worship, in which this psalm is used. It's set to music. It's written for the use of the public worship of God's people. But it is at the same time a psalm that is the prayer of God's people. And it ends in the same way. Save Jehovah. Again, it's a prayer. And Psalm 20 and 21 are intimately connected. But it is in the day of trouble, of calamity, in the day of affliction that the psalmist sets to music this psalm for worship. It of course should inform us how our worship should include these aspects. And we also noted last time that this prayer is primarily for Jehovah's anointed. Look at verse 6. Now I know that Jehovah saves his anointed. So in the first place, it refers to David praying for him as the anointed one who is going to lead his people into battle. We know that from the very language of the psalm. And the last part of verse 1, may the name of God, of the God of Jacob, defend you. He's looking for defense. And you'll notice verses 7, 8, and 9 are all the language of battle and war. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, and so on. So in the first place, David is praying not so much for his own victory, but for the victory of Jehovah's anointed whom he happens to be. Remember, David has a very high regard for Jehovah's anointed. You'll know how David responded when Saul was Jehovah's anointed. And repeatedly, Saul had a bitter spirit against David. And yet, David's whole attitude, generally speaking, is that he would not speak against Jehovah's anointed. So it's not so much with reference to him primarily, or himself, but it is on behalf of Jehovah's anointed, for the cause of Jehovah, and in this case, and in the first place, that is immediately, it happens to be David. But of course we know that in the ultimate sense, this is a psalm about Jesus Christ. In the ultimate sense, not that it's not about David. Remember, we've repeated many times that in prophecies and in types, there's at least the immediate fulfillment and the ultimate fulfillment. Of course, scholars have spoken about the peaks of fulfillment. Sometimes there can be 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 fulfillments, the last one always being that which refers to the Lord Jesus. Now, when we consider it in those terms, how are we to apply it in our day? Well, in the very first place, the Lord Jesus has won in the particular aspect of accomplishing redemption, paying the price for our sins. That battle is something he never will fight again. But on the other hand, there are many battles that the Lord Jesus, as the head of the church, continues to fight. First of all, his body, the church, is involved in a war, isn't it? Locally, as a church, universally, this whole psalm is collective. It doesn't mean we cannot apply it individually, but that's not the prime application. It's the battle of the people of God. And of course, the devil and those who are given over to the devil cannot attack Christ, but he can attack his body. And an attack upon his body is an attack upon himself. You remember how the Lord Jesus makes it absolutely clear when he confronts the Apostle Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He wasn't persecuting Jesus in particular. He was persecuting the followers of the way of Jesus. But that's one of the most wonderful verses in all of the Bible, because it tells us that when his people are afflicted, he is afflicted. And so we know that the church is constantly under attack, and that we are involved in a war. For example, that's exactly how the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray. Remember, couched in slightly different aspect of the battle, he teaches his disciples to pray Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The evil one is constantly seeking to destroy the church. He's at war with the church. Or take the words of the Apostle Paul, which we are all familiar with in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The devil's temptation does not come always just by seduction. It comes often by seduction. It also comes by open attack. But either way, just like in a war, right? In war, they use every kind of method, and it's quite legitimate to use every kind of method so that the enemy does not destroy your own people. But what Satan does is not legitimate, but he uses all kinds of method because he's at war with God and he seeks to destroy the church. I mean, oh, Christ is currently involved in this battle, isn't he? Remember, we're told in Revelation 6 and verse 2, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. You have the present continuous tense and the future tense. And I know there are people, especially of the a certain kind of interpretation, take all of Revelation to mean something entirely in the future, but Revelation involves the whole of the ages, including the future. And Jesus is here pictured as one going out to battle to conquer, conquering and to conquer. Interesting, I was trying to catch up on a few extra readings here and there in the last week, and it's quite interesting how the Church of Jesus Christ today is being attacked on every side. Secularism and materialism. Secularism, which says this is all there is. Materialism, which says the physical material world is all that matters, this world. It's increasing in many parts of the world, especially in the Western world, and also especially in parts of the world that are poor, but among the educated and the elite. Because you see, the devil is at war. And the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in this because his people are affected. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to fight for us, so to speak. He keeps us from falling in this attack by the devil. What does the Bible tell us? He walks about like a roaring lion to see whom he can devour. The battle to build the church. Now, I said one side of what is depressing or concerning for the people of God, that many are being given over to the devil because of the increase of godlessness. But the Lord is still building his church. Some people are always very optimistic and they read reports of all that is favorable and only that which is favorable to the advance of the church. Other people are pessimistic, read only that which is bad news for the church. But of course, the world is far more complex. And when we read that Jesus Christ goes out to conquer, or conquering and to conquer, that's another side of what's happening. I was reading a very reliable, well-known research about the Christian church. And according to this, it's 3 to 4 year old report, it was when they were saying that the church is being devoured. According to this report, secularism is not advancing as quickly as religion. That includes Islam. The two advancing religions in the world are Christianity and Islam. People are being converted to Islam in spite of all the secularism. And the reason why they are advancing at a faster rate than secularism is because, first of all, Christianity is both mobile, that's the language they use. You remember Christianity was founded in Israel and then it was taken all over the world. And even today, it goes all around the world. The Bible is being translated. People learn other languages. That's one of the reasons that it's growing faster than secularism. The other reason is that people who are religious, this of course includes Muslims, tend to marry and have more children. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is conquering and is continuing to conquer because he's involved in this battle to build the church. And then, of course, there is the battle to bring all things under his control, his complete control. He has all authority, all power. And because he's long-suffering, he is not willing that any should perish. So there is a time that he sets so that many will repent and be saved. But the final victory. So we have it here in Revelation 12 and chapter 12 and verses 7 to 10. Let me just read these words. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. So this is Satan and his angels, that's dragon. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and power of his Christ have come. You see, we are involved in a war. You can see it from the very beginning. Cain and Abel, the seed of the woman, and the seed of Cain. And this is exactly what the psalmist is praying for. Typified, of course, in the immediate sense of the defense of Israel, which is God's people, God's church in the Old Testament, which is a type of the battle that the forces of hell are waging against Christ and his people. By the way, we don't have time to go into a greater detail, but if you read the psalm and then read the Lord's Prayer, this is exactly the predominant theme or themes of the prayers that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Notice he first prays for the blessing of Jehovah's anointed. And that's how the Lord teaches us to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's what this war is about. First of all, increasingly in our own souls, that is covering all the areas of our life, that in its fullness will only be at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you notice how that prayer ends in Matthew 6 and verse 13. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. That's the consuming theme and the prayer of God's people. And this is the combination that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray in our public prayer. So notice Matthew 6, verse 9 and following. It's a collective prayer of God's people, as this is a collective prayer. And the first and foremost request is for his kingdom to come and his name be hallowed. They all go together. When his name is hallowed, it's where his kingdom has come in its fullness. So what we should do, what should we do in the midst of our life in this world? First of all, we remember we do not battle against flesh and blood. We have realized that, have we not, if we are Christians for any length of time. I do not do the things I want to do, but I do the things I do not want to do. But at the same time, affirm, repeat in the victory that the anointed of Jehovah, Jehovah himself, the second person of the Godhead, will be victorious. And that's how the psalm ends. I know, verse 6, I know that Jehovah saves his anointed. And this, of course, applies to his work on the cross. But extending to the effect of it, we can say, I know that he will subject all things under his feet, Philippians 2. We know that. The battle may be fierce here, but we know that the war will be won. And we must affirm it. We must remember it with the psalmist. And then in verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of Jehovah our God. They have bowed down and fallen, verse 8, but we have risen and stand upright. Save Jehovah. May the King answer us when we call. So in all our afflictions, may the Lord speak to us and remind us, and may we stir up our hearts and remember that the victory is his. Even today, he's riding out, conquering and to conquer fully until all things are completely under his feet. And that's why the Bible closes with exactly the same thought as this psalm closed. Save Jehovah. That's the cry of God's people. What's the cry of God's people at the end of Revelation? Come, Lord Jesus, come. The Spirit and the Bride. And the Bride says it because the Spirit works in her to say it. The Bride, that is the church. Come. But of course, in the meantime, we want to continue to work and to testify as the Lord enables us, and to pray for the salvation of those who are yet at enmity with Christ, that they would come to know the Lord. Well, so may the Lord help us to affirm and to pray that His kingdom will come, and that He will be glorified and hallowed. Well, we're going to close by we're going to sing or follow the singing of hymn number 270. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Again, he's speaking in terms of that ultimate and complete freedom. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art. Well, and once we have sung, please pray as you're able, and then we will close. Hymn number 270.